Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Notes so that you can continue to study this out. And I'm going to ask you to do that. It's got an incredible story. As we move into the Word of God, I would love to unpack that the story that we are going to look at, the powerful story we're going to look at, comes from the unusual story of JL. Does anybody know who JL is in the Bible? Give me a wave if you've heard JL's story, and not because you heard it in the first service. Cheaters. Who wasn't here in the early service and has heard of JL? Oh, 10 points for Leanne over here. So she knows already that the boys are going to love this story as much as the girls love this story, right? Okay, we're going to jump straight into this. JL is one of those women in the Bible who didn't get a lot of details on the background of her life, but what we know from the account of her story is that she was a Bedouin, which is a desert dweller. These people actually still exist today. They live in tents in the desert, and they are farmers of specific animals. They farm animals that travel, so animals that can take loads, people or belongings for long distances, like camels, mules, horses. This is what this group of people did. They are a wealthy people because of what they farm and what they sell. So they are very wealthy. And she was the wife of Heber the Kenite. Before we talk any more about JL, I just want to unpack where her story falls in the Bible. What was going on in Israel at the time of her story? Israel was at war with the Canaanites. Judges 4 tells us that God sold Israel into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, because the Israelites were doing what was evil in his sight. At the time, a prophetess named Deborah was a judge over Israel, and the people went to her in matters of justice. Judges 4:6 tells us that she summoned a man named Barak, who God chose to be the leader of Israel's army against Jabin's forces. Sisera was the commander of the Canaanite army. He is the enemy, all right? He was powerful, cruel, and a brutal man who oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Everybody would have known Sisera's name, for he was a bad dude, okay? So this is the enemy. Deborah went on to tell Barak to gather his men for battle, and Barak responded this way. I will go, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Says this in Judges 4:8. Now, for those of you who have actually read this story and you know where I am now, and you've heard about maybe Deborah, the prophetess, Barak is often painted in a negative light because of his response to what Deborah has brought from the Lord that he is to do. And the reason he does that is because he says, I will not go unless you come with me. And so Deborah goes on to say, Deborah agrees to go, but tells Barak that because of the way he responded to God's call, there will be no glory for him in Sisera's defeat. In fact, God was going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And this is where all the girls go, hey, come on. Come on, girls, you got to be a little bit more excited. This is a time and an age in which women were not going to battle. They were not going to get the glory. And yet Barak has just been told by Deborah that at your response, the victory is not going to go to you, a man, but in actual fact, it will be given over into the hand of a woman, and all the girls were like, come on. Okay, Jesse is responding for you. Girls, come on. Now, this message has been preached many times because at a women's conference, to get the girls stirred to go, it's like an Esther story for such a time as this. You, a woman, have been called to save a nation. But I have to actually point out that Barak is often painted in a bad light, but I can identify with Barak, okay, because there have been moments in which I have been called by God to step out and do something that has a challenge. Go to battle with a man who has oppressed my nation for 20 years. He is a brutal and cruel man. And he's had 20 years of victory. And there has been times in my life I have 100% responded like Barak, where I've said, if you will go with me, I will go. If you, person of faith standing beside me, will go with me, I will borrow faith and I will go. So I can identify with Barak that there are moments in which we do not just stand on the word God has given us, but we actually shy back and we go, I can't do it on my own, so I'm going to ask if somebody would go with me. I'm going to ask that when I step out, I am not alone. But what Deborah is saying to him here is not that he is going to be shamed, but the victory would no longer go to him. What it means there is that God was actually prepared for Barak to have the glory of this victory. But it changes in the story here so that God gets the glory. And I love this. It is a moment in which we can learn from Barak that if we actually do respond to God's call, he actually allows us to have the glory. I don't know about you, but I am blown away that God, who is just so incredible, has moments where he says, you can have the glory. You can, here on earth, you can have the glory. You can have the glory. It's in our response to what he has asked us to do. What an incredibly good Father we have. That he is so good in and of himself that he would go, I'm okay. You can have the glory, Jesse. Do you like that? Not painted in the negative. Poor Jess is over being used as the example for something of the negative. So there we go. Alrighty, and we're going to jump straight into this story, okay? I love this. So Deborah agrees to go and tells Barak that because of the way he responds to God's call, there would be no glory for him in Sisera's defeat. In fact, God was going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman instead and give her the glory. Shortly after Deborah and Barak's exchange, Barak's army met Sisera in battle, in which Sisera would be delivered into the hands of Israel, just as God promised. Sisera's army was quickly losing the battle because God is on their side. So, in one last ditch to save his own life, Sisera flees from the battle. He gets out of his chariot and he runs away from the battle. He sneaks away from the battle right into the tent of Jael. Okay, Jael saw Sisera come out to meet him. And this is where the story gets good, but it also gets muddy. Okay, now this is crazy because if you think about it, just for a little bit of context over here, we just read before Jael is married to somebody. But Jael saw Sisera and came out to meet him from her tent. Turn aside, my lord, she said to him. Do not be afraid. And Sisera had no reason to be. Jael's people were at peace with his. In actual fact, they were allied with his nation. Jael's people were at peace. Why shouldn't he take refuge in the tent of a woman uninvolved in this war? No one would expect it. No one would find him there. He would find a place of refuge. So Jael went on to show Sisera every possible kindness. She covered him with a rug to hide him and comfort him. When he asked for water, she gave him milk, which was of high value back in that time, but it also has, for those of you who know this property about milk, it has the ability to make you sleepy. All right. So I don't know if you're picking this up in this story. It's already got some shady parts to it. A married woman comes out of her tent and invites a man in to her tent in the middle of battle and then comforts him, hides him, and offers him milk. Okay. This all sounds shady from here, but I would like to go into what happened in this story. Sisera drifts off to sleep. Jael saw her opportunity to act and seized it. In Judges 4:21-22, it tells us this. It's on the screens. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And then she went softly to him and drove the peg into the temple of his head until it went down into the ground where he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And so he died. And all the boys just fell in love with the preach this morning. I love that it prefaces, she went to him softly and drove a tent peg through his temple into the ground, and so he died. There is something we can actually learn from this story this morning. Because of this, the war was won by Israelites, and so we can learn something from this courageous woman's story. Number one, I've got five very, very quick short points this morning. Number one, we should act on the opportunities that God puts in front of us. We should act. JL's actions did not make sense in the moment. To take this man into her tent, show him hospitality and make him feel safe, and then to kill him was an act of treachery and treason for this woman. Her people were allied with his people. And so what she actually did brought risk to her life because she was actually doing an act of treason by killing this man. We don't know if JL's original intention was actually to kill Sisera, but what we do know is that the Bible says that JL had watched the oppression of the Israelites, not her people, but she had watched the oppression of the Israelites for 20 years. She may have just been trying to delay him. I think about this. I wonder if she had actually made him come in and fall to sleep because she thought maybe somebody from battle would be pursuing him and be able to deal with the problem. But nobody came. Nobody followed because he'd come into a safe environment, a place that wasn't enemy camp. All right, for him. All right, so I imagine that she would have expected somebody else to be able to deal with this. But what is important is that when the time came to make the decision, she didn't hesitate. Soon Sisera would be awake again. And she took the opportunity to do what God required for the Israelite nation and was asking her to do to free his people from oppression. Not her people, but his people. And so she responds to this call. She had to ignore all the fear of the what ifs. And I have to tell you this right now, church, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to act, we usually don't have a lot of time to think, just like JL. We have to take the opportunity that God has put right before us, and we need to act in that moment. Because for so many moments, I don't know about you, but I have had so many moments where I've been left standing and I've watched the opportunity go past and go, oh, I think that was sent for me to do something about. I think that that came my way because God had me, like JL, right there to receive this and deal with it and say, enough is enough. Right here, you've put me here to take the opportunity to do something, to free somebody, to take oppression from. God places us in scenarios, each and every one of us, puts us, plants us in different places, in workplaces, in schools, in universities, in homes. He gives us the opportunities to walk into other people's homes and be able to take a place like JL, and gives us the opportunity to speak things that free oppressed. But often we will see the opportunity pass by and not actually act on it. But this is not what JL did. And this is what we can learn from her life. I love this next point. Number two, JL used the tools that she'd been given. I'm sure as a woman for this time, she would have thought, just for a moment, where is the nearest men's tent? So for those of you who don't have context to the time, JL's tent wouldn't have been the same tent as her husband's. So Heber, her husband, would have had his own tent. If JL was his only wife, she would have had her own. But if there were multiple wives, they all would have had their own tents, and they would have raised their children with their husband in their tent. And so she had her tent, which means because she is a desert dweller, they moved a lot. And so they would move for trade. JL would have been experienced with a hammer and tent pegs because she would have been responsible to put her tent up and her tent down every time they moved. And what I love about JL's story is she uses the gifts that God had given her, the very things in her hand, to act in this moment when God brought the opportunity. Each and every one of us has gifts. individual gifts, individual tools that God has put in your hands, that he is saying, don't overlook them. Don't look for something else. Don't look for a preaching gift to deliver a word on a platform. I have given you gifts. I have given you talents. I have given you tools, and I've given you those for a reason. It's because of the area you are in right now, the platform I have placed you in. Those tools are necessary for the opportunities that God is going to give you and send your way. Would you look at the gifts and the things and the tools that are in your hands? JL, under the circumstances, had no better weapon than a tent peg. She used the resources given to her in this situation by God, and she didn't waste a moment thinking, if only I had a sword. If only I could sing like the worship leader. If only I could preach like the preacher. If only I could prepare a meal like another person can. If only I could create children's resources like that. If only I could have. No, JL went, I have the tool of a hammer and a tent peg. This is what God has given me, and this is what I will use. We can trust God to give us competence when opportunity comes along that God gives us. God equips his people for the work he puts in front of them. He gives us certain skills and gifts for a reason. We should always be on the lookout to use them. Always. Think about the different things that God has put on your life. We should be on the lookout, like JL, who opened the door of her tent and was on lookout. She saw Sisera coming towards her tent, and she saw an opportunity to use her tools. We should be on a lookout, just like JL. Even when we don't feel skilled or equipped or prepared, he ensures that for his glory, we are able. It may not look like what we expect it to look like, but we can trust that God will be with us when we step out and take those opportunities for his glory. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, 6 says this: not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives. I have to tell you this. Point number 3 is a little bit controversial, so stay with me on it. But there's something in JL's life that we need to actually adopt, or we need to wrestle it out, because God is going to bring opportunities along our path that sometimes break conventional rules, which is point number 3. Some things are more important than following the rules. Some things are more important than following the rules. Sisera's murder was an act of treachery on JL's part. It went against everything she knew and had been raised to do. She knew she was actually commissioned since she was a little girl to be hospitable and to take people in refuge. Something hugely important in her culture at the time. Still, she said yes to the prodding of God. We need only to skip ahead in the Bible to look at the life of Jesus to read more stories about rules broken for a reason. Don't get me wrong, Jesus never broke the rules to be rude or needlessly provoke people. He always did it for the sake of challenging abusive behavior and freeing the oppressed. In Matthew 23, he denounces religious rulers for heaping impossible burdens on the people listening to them. In Matthew 8:3, he touches lepers, even though the rules of the day said that in doing so, it made him unclean. He healed on the Sabbath, even though no work was supposed to be done, in Mark 3:1-6. Let us follow his and JL's example to not get so caught up in following religious and cultural rules that we miss the calling of God and the challenge the evil and oppression have in our world. What does this look like? This looks like in our schools, as religion is being pulled out, it needs to be on our lips so that it is on our children's lips to go in and be hope in our schools. It's a little against the rules. Maybe it's in your workplace, because right now religion or Christianity, no, every religion, it's become something that you can't say for the fear of, I suppose, what's the word I'm looking for? Offense. For the fear of offending somebody else and what they believe or how they would like to live their life. In our world right now, we have so many things that we can be offended about. That's for a Christian. And on the world side, it's the new mantra. They are seeking out things to be offended by. They're seeking out the ways that they wish to live. They stand on offense as their mantra. But here's the thing. Sometimes we have to break the rules and speak truth. We have to speak truth in love, just like Jesus did. But we have to speak hope. We have to speak love. Sometimes we just have to say the name of Jesus, because it carries a weight that sometimes our name doesn't. Even relationally, I know I've always subscribed to the fact that great relationship with people is an incredible way to witness, because they see Jesus in me. But there have been moments and defining moments in my world where I've actually had to go from relational conversations and keeping it comfortable for the sake of bridging a gap, and I've had to go, now Jesus. Now, Jesus. And that's because opportunity has been passed my way that God has placed right there. I remember when my eyelash lady, and I know you'll laugh when I say my eyelash lady, but I remember this moment as we were building relationship, and there were moments which she would seek guidance on different things just because she knew who I was and what I did. But there was this one day where it stirred in my spirit enough, because she was dealing with a family member who was trying to take their life, and enough was enough. It was time to bring out Jesus. But it didn't just mean Jesus for her cousin. It meant Jesus for her and all her children. And so sometimes we actually need to be bold enough to just say, this is the moment to speak truth. This is the moment to put aside what my agenda is and act in love. This is the moment to respond in the opposite spirit to what the natural wants to do. You know those moments I'm talking about. When somebody is angry, or they've spoken at you in frustration, or whatever it is, whatever the scenarios are, when you begin to quarrel with your husband simply because you have different perspectives on one thing. There are moments in which we have to lay it aside and go, I'm going to operate in the opposite spirit. I'm going to operate in something that literally puts water on a fire, as opposed to lighting it up from underneath. Can you hear this, church? Is it getting in your spirit this morning? Some things are more important than following the rules. Which brings me to number four. Our highest motive in it should be to honor God. I love this, because in this story, it's a little bit unconventional. When Barak and Deborah have the conversation at the beginning of the story, she says to him, because you didn't respond in the way you were supposed to respond, the glory will not go to you, because God is so good, he allows moments in which he gives you the glory. But we often read this passage and say here that he gave it to a woman, but if you actually have study at the time, a woman didn't have a lot of worth in that time. Now, I want to be really frank here this morning. I'm not a women's lib woman. So I love the scripture in that it sounds really powerful for us girls, and he handed the victory over to a woman. Girls, I don't want you to get this out of context. It's not one or the other. It's together. It's together. The truth is that JL, this story actually unpacks that the victory would go to somebody unsuspecting, somebody uncommon, somebody who should not have received the glory in that time, because people would look at it and go, well, all glory has to go to God, because there's no way it could have possibly happened any other way. That's the truth of it. God is going to bring moments along our path where we are the uncommon or the unlikely, maybe not fully equipped. Why? Because it brings glory to him, because it cannot be done without him. Can you hear this? I'm sure there are moments in your life where you go, I've experienced this. I've experienced where I've had the words to say in wisdom, and yet I don't even know where they came from. All glory to God. Because you know it's not in your own strength. You know it's not, this is what JL's story teaches us, is that an uncommon woman, a woman not even of the people of Israel, chooses to take an opportunity because she has seen the oppression of God's people, and God gives her this moment and she uses the tools for his glory. It doesn't free her people. In actual fact, post this story, we don't hear what actually happens to her. We know she's got the victory for a battle, but she's still living in a nation or a people that is allied with the enemy. We don't know the end of JL's story. JL's story mightn't have gone great after this story, for it is a story of treachery. But I love this, because she chose to act anyway. The glory can be given to God. That's what he's going to do over and over and over. And people will see Jesus as these moments come about. They'll even see. There have been many moments where people have looked at my life and go, I don't know how she does it. I don't know how I do it. All glory to Jesus. Because he gives me the strength. He gives me the tools and he passes the opportunities my way. Which brings me to my final point. Number five, as the band comes today. JL's story is a metaphor for how we should fight our spiritual battles. Today, our battle isn't against a person. It's against the powers of darkness. Ephesians 6:12 puts it like this. For we have not wrestled against flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The biggest battle we will fight in this life is the battle against sin. Charles Spurgeon once gave a sermon where he actually compared Sisera to sin. And I love this. He inserted that we should not be content to see our sins simply fleeing from us. We should be ready to pursue them and to drive them in the ground dead with a nail, just as JL did. I love this. If you ever have the opportunity to go and read some of Charles Spurgeon's literature, I love his analogies and how he unpacks some of these stories. But he spoke about how JL, who was a woman who was not from this nation, she was actually so comfortable, she didn't have to get involved, but she saw sin coming and she said, with me in the way, enough is enough for someone else. Can you hear that? It wasn't for her life would have remained exactly the same. It would have remained in a place of privilege. It would have remained in a place of comfort. It would have remained safe. But JL opens her tent and invites a man in at risk to her life in two ways. She would have been at risk of reputation and cast out, for she's bringing a man into a tent totally against the law in her time. Secondly, she brings a man of risk into her tent. Her life could have ended right there. But JL saw sin coming towards her and she said, for someone else, enough is enough. I'm taking a stand here and I will do something about it. This is what we are each called to do, guys. This is what we've been commissioned to do. Not just for our own lives. We are called to do it in our own. Not to be blown around like a reed with sin. Not to have it surprise us when it comes. For we've been born into a broken world. But you've been made salt and light for this broken world. Each and every one of us will have opportunities that God sends us. Because he says for somebody else's world, this sin, I don't want to have reign, rule, and authority anymore. I want this, for this person, freedom from oppression. Would you stand for this person and take that opportunity to act? This is what I'm going to ask each and every one of us to do this morning. I've had this stirring in my spirit for the last 6 or 7 weeks. And at SWB, we actually did something in a session where each woman filled out a questionnaire.
circled a number of things that go on in their world. And they were able to do it anonymously so that nobody would know that it's actually them. What happened is they circled a bunch of scenarios in their world. Maybe they'd been sexually abused, or they were being physically abused in their homes. Maybe they had been never told that they're beautiful or that they're loved. There were so many, there was 25 different things, and some of them were funny, but some of them were really real stuff. They were Sisera's stuff. And they were able to circle them, and then there was this moment everybody folded their paper up and it got passed around the auditorium so that you ended up with the paper of another girl. And then we stood. Every time Dana actually said, would you stand for your sister who is walking through a trial of sexual abuse? And women would stand all over the auditorium for somebody who'd circle that. I love that we did this because this is what's been going on in my spirit, because I believe JL's story is a sign or a prompt for us to open up our tent door and to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of our safe places, to step out and get a little uncomfortable and see sin coming, or see oppression coming, or see people's lives who are trapped coming, and say, I'll invite it into my world, and enough is enough, it stops here. I will take responsibility for it, for the glory of God. So this morning I'm going to ask, as eyes are shut, I'm going to ask, would you, if this word has stirred your spirit this morning, would you be prepared this morning to stand for somebody else's thing? I'm going to name a couple of things, because I have to be honest with you. There are a few things from our community where my spirit now says enough is enough. Enough is enough. 18 years ago, Graham and I moved to this area, and for 8 years of it or so, I would not work in this area. And I would say, when people would say, where is Whammyran? And I would say, it's up near Caboolture, but I'm not from Caboolture. Maybe you're like me this morning and you need God to shift that. Because I'm telling you now, God put me here. He's placed my tent here because there are Sisera's coming, and he needs people who say, enough is enough. They're not my people, but I'm going to take responsibility for them anyway and see them free from oppression. I'm going to be willing to take on the risk. I'm going to be willing to take up the call to use the tools in my hand that God has given me. Would you do the same this morning? When I was down at conference, I met a beautiful sister from the States, and we spent some time together. And when she found out where I ministered, she said, Caboolture, I've heard of Caboolture. Aren't you guys the suicide capital of this nation? We were. But you and I are here. You and I have been planted here in this community. But no more. Because we have some hammers and we have some tent pegs in our hands. They all look different. But enough is enough. We have hope on our lips. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we are going to carry it and speak at opportune times and act at opportune times. Because God is wanting for this area to say enough. Oppression needs to finish, and this area needs to be freed for His glory. Come on. So I'm going to ask you right now, if right now you have somebody in your world that you know of who is battling through a journey of suicide or suicidal thoughts, would you stand for them right now in our service? Would you stand right now and say, with me, this stops. I am willing to become a part of this story. I am willing to stand for this person. If you're in this service and you have somebody in your world who is dealing with drugs, an addiction with drugs, any kind of addiction, and doesn't matter what age, I'm going to ask, would you be willing to get involved? Would you be willing to open your tent door and get involved and stand for this person who is going through this journey? If you have somebody in your world who is being exploited, maybe they're being abused in the home, sexually, physically, verbally, would you be willing this morning to stand on behalf of that friend or family member and say, enough is enough. I am willing to get involved. I am willing to get involved. It stops right here at my tent. Come on, right now, if that is you, why don't you stand? If there is somebody in your world and their marriage, like Rachel was saying, the enemy wants to take out the foundation right now of our society by destroying families. If there is somebody in your world who you know right now, their marriage is under trial and maybe they're talking or they're in the process of dividing their home or breaking part from their support system, from the God-designed support system. If that is you, would you stand on behalf of that friend or that family member this morning and say, I'm going to be salt and light in this scenario. I am going to support and stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ for this person's life and their marriage. Come on. I'm going to ask, maybe you are here today and there is somebody in your world who is under the oppression of a diagnosis that has no hope. But you go, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'll be the person who stands like with vigil and prays and believes and supports. If that is you this morning and somebody in your world is actually received a diagnosis of death or hopelessness in their health, right now, would you actually be the person to stand and say, it stops with my watch. I will stand. There is one more. For 6 generations in this area, there's been a cycle where our young men are being taken out. They're found in 2 places. Between 14 and 26 in our area, statistics say that 70% of our young men are either going to take their own life, thank you, or they're going to be found within the walls of Woodford Prison. Would you stand for the young men of this area and say, enough is enough? The young men from this area are going to lead this nation. They're going to stand with power and prominence in this nation just as God designed it. Would you stand with me for this generation of men in our area who will actually lead this community to victory? Come on right now for our young ladies who are then birthing more of these young men in this cycle. Would you stand for these girls, these babies having babies, to break this generational curse in this area? Would you be willing to open your tent door and say, come in? I'm going to be a part of freeing this oppression, of breaking this cycle. Right now, church, I want you to start to pray. We're going to start to pray and stand and believe for these people. Whoever you have stood for, would you picture them in your mind and start to pray and declare and say to God, come on, it stops with me. Send the opportunities my way. I am going to act. I will use the tools in my hand. Come on, God, would you partner with me and come and see this land free from oppression. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Church, I want to show you something that we did last weekend. It's on Gray's heart for the last 2 years. Tom, you've got a picture there. Just wondering if you could put that up on the screen when you find that. Last weekend as a church, we put a stake in the ground. Not one, five stakes on the borders of this entire community. Right now here you're seeing a young man in the age that this generational curse keeps trying to take out. And he's putting a stake in the ground for the young men of this community. Driving it into the ground and saying, enough is enough. God is going to have the victory in our community. I'm going to ask Braden right now. We're going to stand together and pray for our community right now, because I'm telling you now, we're going to stand here 10 years from now and we're going to actually see the glory of God over this area. Some of this nation's most incredible leaders, businesses, everything, they're going to come, entrepreneurs, they're going to come out of this community, and it's not going to be in ones and twos, it's going to be in thousands as young men and women get it in their spirits that they have a purpose and they have a plan and God has got something for their life. Come on, Bray. Would you pray? Come on.
Come on. Would you lift your hands to heaven with me, church, this morning? Father, we lift up this area, God. We lift up the area of Caboolture, Father, of Alimba, of Beerburrum, of Murrayfield, God, of Burpengary, Father, the Moreton Bay region, God. And right now as a church, we stand in the gap, Father. We stand up and we stand up for this place, God. And we thank you, Father, this is going to be known as the area of breakthrough, not breakdown. It's not going to be known as the area of depression or oppression, but the area of freedom and salvation and restoration, God. Father, we pray that heaven would come in this place. We pray that your spirit would begin to move in this place, God. The word of God says where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom over this generation, over these men, over these kids, over these women, God. We speak freedom in Jesus' name, and we petition heaven right now, God. Would you come and do what only you can do, God? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Come on, let's give God the glory and the victory in this house. Hallelujah. 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 There's something for us to do. The how, really quickly, because we're going to go the how. Right at the beginning of this passage, the people who were being free from oppression through their story is the Israelites, that the description says, who they were actually in this position because they were not doing things right in the sight of the Lord. That's the people God's going to bring along your path. Don't turn them aside because they do not look like they have it all together. They don't. Would you open your tent and invite them in and deal with the oppression that's on their life with love? Would you be part of it? Take up the call today to get involved. Get involved. Get involved. Get involved. Get involved. Get involved. This looks like a life group. Would you open your home to people who don't yet know the Word of God, but they're going to be shaped by it as they begin to study it out in your home because you've got truth? Would you do that? Can I commission you? Maybe you've been sitting here for a while and you've gone, you know what, how do I do this? How do I get into my world and influence for good and for God? Do you know, we actually need incredible people to go, I am willing to teach the Word of God. I am willing to take it personally from person to person, not just here on a platform. Maybe there are people in your world who would not yet be in a position to come into our services. They're on their journey for it, but maybe they actually just need to meet you. They need community, they need fellowship, and they need Jesus. Would you open your home for that? Would you open?